This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, and welcome to this episode of Beauties of Islam. I'm Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes I would like to really talk about one of, if not the very most important, of all the aspects, of all the facets, of all the beauties of Islam. Allah. Who is Allah? Where is Allah? And can we prove it? What is the proof? And in this episode, that's one of the aspects I want to talk about, the proof of Allah. And I recall that when I was first introduced to Islam, the person that I was talking to was a Muslim, of course, and I was trying to call him to my religion in Christianity. He was telling me of some of the aspects of Islam, what you must do, what the requirements are, what the beliefs are. And he saw that I was also concerned about my beliefs as a Christian at that time. And so he said to me, Islam teaches us to always go to what is better. Whatever you have that's better, you should always move toward that. So I'm ready, as a matter of fact, to go to your religion of Christianity if it's better than my religion of Islam. And I thought to myself, hey, I got this guy. This is going to be easy. Because he's been telling me about the pillars of Islam, which require that you must establish something called Salah and pray 5 times a day. You must fast the months of Ramadan, 30 days non-stop, no food, no drink during the daytime. And then you have to do something called Hajj. And you have to go all the way to Mecca, and you have to do a pilgrimage dressed in 2 towels, and so on, so on, so many things, you know, and I'm thinking, And plus what you can't do, you can't drink alcohol, you can't eat pork, you can't have a girlfriend, you can't sit around, you know, wasting time listening to music, crazy stuff. So as far as I was concerned, I had a better religion than he did. And I was beginning to explain that to him, and then he said, listen again. He said, I will go to your religion if it's better than my religion, but you have to have proof. Now, I thought about this for a minute, I said, wait a minute, proof? What are you talking about? Proof. Religion is not about proof. As a matter of fact, religion is about faith. He said in Islam, you see, we do have faith, of course, but we have proof to back it up. We can prove everything in Islam. Wait a minute. Are you going to tell me, and this is what I said to him, you're going to sit there and tell me, as a Muslim, you can prove there's God? Then he said to me, you mean to sit there and tell me, as a preacher for Christianity, that you can't? I had to think about that for a minute. Well, there is no proof God exists. He said, really? I said, no. He said, so now, does your religion teach you to go what is better? I said, well, yeah, well, of course, you know, we would go to whatever is best. He said, what about proof? If you see proof, do you go to the proof? Or do you hold on to concepts that you have had, you know, passed on for generations? Things that other people say without proof. Do you go to what is testable evidence? I said, well, explain what you have. He said, in Islam, we can prove God exists without a doubt. Number one. Number two, we have the proof of what our purpose is in life. And number three, we can know without a doubt how to do what it is God wants us to do, how to do God's will on earth. Well, that statement alone was enough to get me thinking, because that is a teaching from the New Testament of the Bible. It's a prayer, actually, called the Lord's Prayer, that Christians pray all the time, asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, tell me more, I say. Tell me, I'd like to know. He said, okay, first of all, we as Muslims totally accept that God exists without any doubt. But it's not just because somebody said so, not just because Scripture says so, but because we have testable evidence that we can use our minds, our aql, our thinking, our logic to conclude that in fact God does exist, and He exists according to the way that it's explained in the Quran, His speech to us. And I'm going, okay, give me an example. He said, well, first of all, when you think about the heavens, look to the heavens. What do you see? I said, well, the sun. He said, what about at night? I said, well, maybe the moon, of course the stars, unless it's cloudy. He said, so sun, moon, clouds. Yeah. He said, and what are they like? I said, what do you mean? He said, what are they shaped like? I said, they're round balls. And what do they do? Well, what do you mean, what do they do? He said, describe the motion. I said, well, these are circles or balls or spheres that are going in orbits, elliptical orbits, within orbits, and they're all moving together as a mass, and they're turning, winding. This is what they're doing. He said, when was this known to human beings? I said, what do you mean? I guess always. No, not true. Actually, what we understand today about astronomy, what we understand today about the universe, has only really come out in the last 100 years or so. A lot of it developed in the last 500 years, the basis for what we know today, but the proofs and evidences, even of the content of the moon, what it's made up of, how it moves, and so on, has only really been known in the last 100 years or so. And as far as ever going out of the Earth's atmosphere, this has only been in the last 50 years or so, that even as discussed as a serious topic. Well, okay, so, he said, but yet 1,400 years ago, this is something that we have in the Quran. I said, what? And that's when he began to open the Quran and show me some of the amazing statements that are made about the creation itself. And there are so many. And in our program here, The Beauties of Islam, we've discussed a lot of those. But in this episode, I just want to focus on who is Allah and what is the proof. The first and foremost proof is that we all exist. You exist, I exist. How did we get here? How did our intelligence come to us? How is it that we're able to reason? How is it that we're able, as human beings, to interact with each other? How does that come about? Where does it come from? And if you said this is just a hodgepodge of accidents taking place, something without any order to it, then you haven't really understood how the universe works. Because when you look to the structure of the universe, when you look to the way that it's created, the way it all cooperates together, from the macro of the planets and stars and suns, and from the micro, which is the molecules, everything turning and working together, all of this is what... This is amazing cooperation. And how does it come about? So we're going to continue this just in a second. I want you to think about what I just said. We'll be right back after this. And you're watching The Beauties of Islam. Alhamdulillah. You're back, we're back, and you're watching The Beauties of Islam. What we've been talking about is the proof that God Almighty exists. One of the most important things about the belief in Allah is that it's not according to how you and I want to perceive God, but rather how He really exists. And that can only be known if He Himself informs us of who He is. Because if you sit there and try to make up something about how He is, and I make up something else, another person makes up something else, if you've got 6 billion people, we'll have 6 billion different opinions of who God is or who He isn't. In fact, many people just accept that, well, God is to you whatever you want Him to be. But that's such an illogical statement that it really means that it's not about God anymore. It's just about people's feelings, their own emotions, and people's thoughts, and their own logic. But it doesn't really mean that it comes from Him. Could you imagine that somebody say to you, well, your professor of your particular course in the university, he is whoever you think he is. He's whatever you think he is. Does that make any sense? Or if somebody said your parents are whoever you think they are. That's too much. My parents are whoever, well, I think my parents are rich then. I think my parents are, you know, really wealthy, and I think my parents are going to give me a brand new car tomorrow morning. Oh, well, that's all well and great, but guess what? It's not true, is it? There's no evidence for this thing. You're just talking. You're just saying something without any proof. So we want to come back again to the subject that we were talking about earlier. What is the proof? The proof in Islam is the speech of Almighty Allah to us. And of course, in our other programs, we've discussed at length, really, talking about this amazing thing called the speech of Allah. Allah's recitation, His Quran. And in here, we have found so many times examples of things that could not have been known even 100 years ago, much less 1,400 years ago. 14 centuries back, people did not know how the creation of the universe was. They didn't understand that it, in fact, was the earth going around the sun. And people didn't know that, in fact, the earth was even round. People didn't know that the moon was actually going around the earth. And they didn't know, certainly, they didn't know about the galaxies. They didn't know about the Milky Way. They didn't know about the constellations the way they really are. They only guessed because they did not have microscopes. They did not have rocket ships. They did not have the Hubble telescope. That's a real good one, with that amazing set of refractory and the mirrors within it that expand to huge pictures of what's out in the universe, that you can see how things are really growing, actually, as they are created. Billions of light years. And all of this that we know today, we take it for granted. You can go to NASA's website, for instance, and see these things that are so amazing that you and I would just sit there and go, oh, look at that. Yet it's described in the Quran 1,400 years ago. But above that, and this is what I wanted to share with you today, something is so beautiful. There's a verse in the Quran. It's called Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur, or the chapter of light, is chapter 24. Many beautiful teachings in there, of course, but this particular one is verse 35. And it begins by saying, Allahu nuris samawati wal ard. He is, talking about Allah, is the nur, the light. Light of what? Of the heavens and of the earth. I love this so much. He's the light of the heavens and the earth. One of the things that we got out of this program today is that we found that Islam is proving there's a God by what? By your common sense and the Quran. We have so much more about this. I wish you would go to our website, beautiesofislam.com, and find out the rest about this subject, about Allah being the light of the heavens and the earth. Till next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, and welcome to this episode of Beauties of Islam. I'm Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes, let's continue talking about the real beauty of Islam, which is Allah. Allah is the beauty of Islam. He is the focus of every single Muslim's thoughts and worship throughout every single day. The Muslim is taught to pray to Allah alone without any partners, not to make any images or any kind of semblance or anything which is like Allah. Anything that you do like that in Islam is considered heresy. It's considered blasphemy to make partners with Allah. Because what that is essentially is called shirk in Arabic language. Allah says about that subject in the Quran in chapter 4. He tells us that shirk is something that He is not going to forgive. He will not forgive shirk. But anything less than this that He can forgive. This means something very important to us. It means that we need to know who Allah is and who He isn't. In some of our programs, we discussed that Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. We talked about the fact that He is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. And we discovered that His attributes, His characteristics, Isma wa Sifat, as it's called in Arabic, are in fact total and complete. And they are the epitome, the continuing, whereas everything in the creation is not. Everything in creation changes, is that true? But Allah says in the Quran that He's the only thing that doesn't change. In fact, this is the one thing about Allah that we understand, He doesn't change. He is consistent. He is always. And the always and continuing thing is the face of Allah. This is in the Quran. From this we understand that the creation has a beginning and it has an end. But Allah is without beginning and without end. Allah is the real Nur as-samawati wal-ard. He is the real light of the heavens and earth. He's the light behind. He's the light which permeates. He is the light. No, some people might say, well, okay, now we say that Allah is in the creation. This is something that we talked about in another program, but again, I want to elaborate on that. If we said that Allah is in the creation, literally, He Himself is the creation, like the creation or in the creation, this is a big mistake. You know what's going to happen if we do that? Think about it. It means that a person would say, Allah is in the clouds, Allah is in the heaven, Allah is in the rainbows, He's in the beautiful things that we see. Now, a disbeliever, an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God at all, what's he going to tell you? Oh, so God's everywhere? You say, yes, God is everywhere. He'll say, is God in your toilet? Whoa, what a horrible thing to say. Is he in the HIV virus, AIDS? Oh, this is something terrible. Nuclear waste, disease. Is he in the ugly things that happen? Is he in the hurricanes? They'd be like, now what? By putting Allah in the creation or like the creation, what happens is that a disbeliever finds more excuses to disbelieve and even try to confuse the believer. But Allah has made it clear that His attributes are not like anything you can really imagine. He's only giving you something to think about so that when you want to reflect on Allah and think about Allah, you have something beautiful to consider. For instance, we know Allah is Al-Wadud. He's the loving. His love is eternal. His love is ongoing. His love is something that's all-encompassing and all-engulfing. This is His love, Al-Wadud. But we still don't say God is love. Why? Because Al-Wadud is something more than love. It's loving. It's ongoing. It's eternal. It's not just like a place on a map. No. Allah is not love as in down the street and turn the corner and there He is. No, that's not that's not the concept that we're talking about in Islam when we talk about Al-Wadud. Allah tells us in the Quran that He's Al-Wadud, the loving, and yet at the same time He tells us there's nothing like Him. There's no love like Allah's love. It is such a beautiful thing to consider how Allah is all of the things that He is and yet never like anything that we could define. All the things in creation have a beginning and end. They have shortcomings. They have problems with them. They have high points, low points. But Allah doesn't have that. Allah has something even more important. He has a continuing, total foundation of everything that He is. So now that we've understood that, and we've realized that there isn't any way to really compare to Allah, yet we know that He's given us some parables to help us to understand a little bit, now the most important thing becomes how to worship Allah. And we must worship Him on His terms, the way that He wants to be worshipped. And in some of our programs we discussed that as well. I want to take one break now, because I've talked to you a lot about this subject of Allah. I want to come back now and talk about how we can begin to learn to worship Allah on His terms. So here's what you do. You sit back, relax, make a note of the website, by the way. Beautiesofislam.com. We'll be back right after this. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, we're back. You're watching the Beauties of Islam. And we've been talking about who Allah is and who Allah isn't. We've understood now that Allah doesn't compare to His creation. He's not like anything that He's made. We know now that He is eternal and always. He's without beginning, without end. This is not really something new to the believer. Those who believe as Jews or children of Israel, those who believe as Christians or followers of Christ, and those who believe as Muslims, believing in the one true God. It makes sense, doesn't go against any real logic to understand that Allah has a presence and at the same time He physically is not present. And He has these great qualities and yet at the same time His qualities don't compare to anything that we as humans could imagine. So His creation is something that isn't all that great. It isn't all that special. It isn't to be worshipped. In fact, He alone is the only one to be worshipped. Now we come to another fork in the road here, so to speak. And that is, do I go this way or do I go that way? How do I worship him? Some people are telling me do this or that, and exactly which way do I go, and how can I worship him? Or how about if I just make up some worship of my own? Maybe he would like for me to do sit-ups 5 times a day. Maybe that would be real nice, and he'll accept that as worship. Or maybe just do some good deeds. I think a good deed would mean go and mow my neighbor's lawn every other day, and I'll consider that an act of worship. And, well, these are good things to do, and you might have blessings with that, no doubt. But what is the ritualistic worship required, if any, to be a true believer and one who is following this and then worshiping God according to his will? Something that we as Muslims know about is the will of Allah. We know that he has a will. He wants things done his way. Now, the things in the creation that he orders to be done will be done exactly that way. But for you and I, we have choices that we can make every day whether or not we want to follow his will. For instance, a flower will grow exactly the way he wants it to go and die on the day that he wants it to die. A tree will grow as he wants it to grow, and it will blossom and flourish out the way he wants it to and live for exactly as long as he wants it to live. But then at a certain time, that tree will die. The same is true as of a human to an extent. We'll be born when he wants us to be born. We'll die when he wants us to die. But in between those two times, we sure get to make a lot of choices, don't we? But one of the most important choices of all, if not the most important choice, is to decide I need to worship him, and it needs to be on his terms, his way. And what's his way? The way to worship the one creator and sustainer of the universe is according to the way he wants it done. But how could I know what that is? Can I make that up? It would be no more possible to do that than it would be to imagine God in the way that I want to imagine him. This means that I can't make up God and I can't make up the religion or the way to get to him. Both of these things must be revealed by him to me. It's his responsibility. It's up to God, Allah, to show me who he is, who he's not, and then how to get to him and what to avoid that would take me away from him. Does that make sense? All of this is what we've been talking about through our programs, The Beauties of Islam. Because when you understand this, it puts a peace or sakina or tranquility in your heart to know that this is the one true God, in fact, Allah, and the only way to get to him. There are 5 things that are essential to understand and put into practice to reach your worship to him, Almighty God. The first is a surrender to him. Everything in my life, I surrender to him. I give it up to him. Not 99%, 100%. The next is submission, total submission to what he wants, his way. To learn what he wants me to do and then submit to that and obey his commandments. He's given me commandments, I need to obey them. Then this word, sincerity. I must have total sincerity for him and do it whether anybody's watching or not. Do it because this is what I really want to do for him. Now if I do the 4, which is surrender, submit, obey, in sincerity, then this one comes. What is this one? This one is called peace, salam. And I will never get this peace between me and him until I do the other 4. So if I want peace between me and Almighty God, I have to surrender, submit in sincerity, totally, completely to his will. This then would be Islam. Because the word Islam means that exactly. So now we know who is Allah, and we know how to get to Allah. We're going to have more programs like this, so be sure and come back right here to this place so that you can get more about the beauties of Islam. And don't forget our website, too, beautiesofislam.com. See you there. Peace. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, you're watching the Beauties of Islam. I'm your host, Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes, we want to talk about the real beauty of Islam. When I say that, I'm talking about the correct understanding of who Almighty God is. He is the beauty of Islam. And His way, the way to reach Him, is the beauty of Islam. His recitation, His communication with us is the beauty of Islam. The connection that we have with Him is the beauty of Islam. And all of this in the Arabic language is easily understood by someone who is an Arab, someone that speaks the Arabic language. But for someone like us, you know, we don't know it. We miss a lot of the nuance of the words. And so now let us begin to understand from the linguistic point of view what we're talking about. We say Allah. And people say Allah. Okay, so that's God to the Muslims. Some say it's not even the God of the Christians and so on. It's just a God. Some even said it's a moon god. But let us now look at the linguistic of the word Allah. It in itself is the beauty of Islam. Because the word in Arabic doesn't mean God. Just in case you thought it did, it doesn't. Because we have a word in Arabic for the word in English, God. It's called Ilah. Ilah, God. God, Ilah. That's the word. But when we speak about the one and only God, the one that's to be worshipped, the God of Adam, the God of Abraham, and the God of Moses, God of Jesus Christ, peace be upon Him, and the God of Muhammad, peace be upon Him, we're talking about essentially the only God that's worthy to be worshipped. No other God. Now, what would be the proof of this? I realize that we have a lot of detractors who will say, no, it's not true, I don't believe it. Let's get a proof from the English translation of the Bible. That's a good place to start. Around the earth, there are many hotels and motels. And almost every one of them that you go to, there's a drawer beside the bed that when you open it up, you'll find a book in there and you'll take it out. Now, what is that book? And you already know the answer. It's the Bible. It's the Gideon publication of the King James Version of the Bible. The Gideons are very proud of it because they've translated it into so many languages. If you'll turn a few pages right in the beginning, you'll find examples of the translation to Chinese and Korean and into Urdu, the language of Pakistan. You'll find it into Tamil. You'll find it translated into Afrikaans language, which happens to be the first. And the second language translated to is Arabia, Arabic. And there is an example of each one of these languages from the verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And you know it very well. For God so loved the world. That's how it begins. And if you look in the Arabic language, the example that they gave in that Bible, it says Allah. Allah. That's what it says. For Allah so loved the world. So if it's not the same God, then why? All over the entire earth, everywhere I go, I find this exact same word being used in the Bible of the Christians. Now, you might say, what about the Old Testament? Well, just in case you would like to check it out, you can obtain a copy of this from our website. It's called The Beauties of Islam. Let me spell it out for you. Starts with beautiesofislam.com. Go there and see for yourself. The example is right there. Page 1 of the book of Genesis, of the very beginning of the Quran, page 1 has 17 verses. And there's the word Allah, Alif, Lam, Lam, Ha, 17 times. So just as it's the God for the children of Israel in Arabic language, and it's the God for the Arabs who are Christians, it's also the same God for the Muslims. The word is Allah. Why Allah? Why is it important to have this particular word, and why don't we have it in English? Well, those are good questions. And when we come back from the break, I want to get into those and show you the proof so that you'll be able to see for yourself that this is exactly the God and why we don't have it in English language. So stay right where you are. We're going to be right back with more about the beauties of Islam. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, we're back. You're watching the Beauties of Islam, and we've been talking about the word Allah. And we've discovered it's a word that's actually used by the Christians and Jews in their Bible. And by the way, I have on the internet the Bible in Arabic language. I have it there on our website, beautiesofislam.com, so you can check it for yourself. Now, I want to come to the etymology of the word. It comes from the word Ilah, and Ilah means God. But God is defined as what? Anything that's worshipped, whether it be something you can see or you don't see, something you can touch or not touch, something that you can hear or not hear. A God could be anything. A God could be a rock, a stick, a stone, a bone. A God could be something that you could make with your hands. A God can be something you could use your imagination for. It could be a human being. A God could be anything. G-O-D, God, could be anything. But there is no word in English for Allah. So when you translate the word Allah to be God, you've actually diminished the meaning of Allah. That's why whenever you translate the Bible from English to Arabic, you need to use the word Allah instead of God with a big G, which now gives us a clue to the problem. In the English language, they only have one word, God, little G-O-D. It means something worshipped. It could be idols, images, pictures, statues. It could be human beings. It could be anything. This is God's, little G-O-D-S. But when you mean the God, you have to capitalize the G. You have to make a big G. Now, what happens if you're going to start the sentence with the word God? You have to make a big G anyway, don't you? So you wouldn't know if it was God, big God, or God, a little God, just any old God. You wouldn't know. Also, whenever you're speaking to someone, they can't see the letters. So when you say God, which God? What God are you talking about? In Arabic, though, it's clear. When you say Ilah, okay, he's talking about a God. And Allah is an Ilah. But he's also Al-Ilah, the only Ilah. And when you say Allah, this firms it up. And there's no doubt in anybody's mind that you're talking about the one and only God. A couple of points about that before we leave the topic. The word Allah in the Arabic language cannot be made plural. There can't be more than one. Okay, that perfectly fits the unique God of the believers, because there's not more than one. He's only one. There's no God beside God. Second point is this. It can't be made female or male. There's no gender to the word. In Arabic, all the words have gender. All words have gender. But this particular word is only having gender because of the Arabic language, not because Allah has gender. I'll give you an example. It always says like Allahu. This means Allah, he is. But when we say he, it's out of respect for Allah, because Allah is without gender, because he's not like his creation, not male, not female. Additionally, we find that the examples in Quran, for instance, when Allah is talking about himself, you'll find it says nahnu. Nahnu means we. And Allah refers to himself as nahnu. He also says khalaqna. He says khalaqna. What does that mean? He's saying that we created. And throughout the Quran, you find Allah referring to himself as we, our, and us. And right away, you're going to say, okay, if that's not plural, then what is? In fact, this is the royal we used by a king or a queen when they're giving decrees. We have it in English too, so you can understand. The king says, we decree the following, and he's talking about himself. It's the royal we. Now, I thought about this quite a bit, and I was trying to think, how could I give a better example? After all, most of us, myself included, never met a king, never met a queen, and so I'm not really familiar with that usage. Although it's there, I'm not sure what you're talking about. So then in studying the English language, we find that it's true that we do that when we speak to someone directly. Watch this. When I say, for instance, this cup. Okay. I would say, this is a cup. This is a cup of tea. A nice cup of tea, too. I would say this book is. I would say those artifacts are. Those are. This is. These are. So I'm saying is and are. Did you catch this now? These things are. This is. Now when I speak to a human being, how do I do this? Well, I will say, you guys, all of you are. All of you are. A-R-E. But when I speak to somebody directly, do I say you is or you are? I will say you are. Why? Simply because this is the respect, honor, and dignity that I'm giving. There's no plural there. When I say to you, you are my friend. You are a lovely person. But why am I saying are? Why aren't I saying is? You is my friend. You is a lovely person. You'll say, man, this guy doesn't know English language. And in fact, that's how we can understand this usage of we and our when Allah is talking about himself. This is the same as when I say I. I don't say I is, I say I am. And again, it's to show the, not plural, but rather the specific nobility, dignity, and honor that you give to the one who's speaking about himself and to the one he's speaking to. And in the same way, that's exactly what Allah is doing when he says nahnu and khalaqna and other examples throughout the Quran. So now what we've learned is that Allah's name itself is the perfect name for Allah. It is something that is so fantastic to describe who he is and who he isn't. The one and only God. There is none other like him, nothing like unto him, Allah, and at the same time, the dignity, the royalty, the honor that's due him is contained in his name. Not like anything else, not male, not female, and yet he is the all Allah, the only God. So much more coming up. On other episodes, visit our website to get more details about this, beautiesofislam.com. Until next time, peace. Assalamu alaikum.